It was a sunny Sunday in September in 1996. And like most Sundays, I was at church that day, and I had just dropped my two children off in children's ministry. And at the time, I had Alex, who is 6 months old, and Drew, who is three. So I settled them in their places, and I went in to the worship center, sat down by my husband, pretty much like every Sunday. But for some reason on that day, I don't know what happened that day, but as I sat down there, I just thought, I can't do this today. And so I leaned over to my husband and I said, give me the keys, I'm leaving. And I will just tell you, I was somewhat, you know, emotionally irrational at that point in my life. And so who knows, he was probably used to this kind of thing. And so I don't know what he was thinking. And I asked him recently and he doesn't remember, praise the Lord. But anyway, he gave me the keys and I left. I walked out of church, drove a little ways away to a park, which was thankfully abandoned on Sunday morning, and went out into the middle of a green field where the playground was. And I just lay down on the ground and I was like, Lord, I'm done. I can't go on. I can't take this anymore. You have got to do something for me. And just so you can kind of know how I got to that point, I'll let you know that right then, in 1996, we'd been married 5 years, and we were 2 years into starting a business. Now, when my husband and I were 17 years old when we started dating, and even back then, he knew exactly what he wanted to do in life, which is what he's doing now. He's a certified financial planner, and way back then, he loved money and investments and stock market, and he wanted to work with individuals and families in financial planning. So there we were back in 1996, 2 years into starting this business. Now, from our college business management classes, we knew that when you start a business, you should have investment capital. You should probably have a credit line. On the personal side, you should certainly have a large amount of savings because the business isn't going to provide a whole lot of money for the first 5 to 10 years. We knew all that, but we didn't have any of that. We just were doing it. And so John was doing his business. I was helping him as I could. And it was going pretty well, supporting itself. But in order to support our real life, you know, where we had two kids and a house, we had to do whatever else we could to make some money. So at this time, we were cleaning commercial buildings, delivering pizzas, waiting tables, working second shift, you know, at manufacturing jobs. We were doing whatever we could to support our life while at the same time, you know, every day, you know, doing the business that we were growing. And so in helping John, my job has always been to do the books for the business and the personal side. So I, laying there, I knew what things were like, and I knew that we had some bills in the business, and it was going pretty well considering, but nevertheless, barely supporting itself. And we had a house that I really loved in Morton. I still love a beautiful old home that was kind of a money pit, quite frankly. So we had a lot of bills in the house. And then our two kids who were, you know, fairly healthy, but one has asthma and requires pretty much at this point round-the-clock treatments, and the other one was born with a heart condition and needed the services of a pediatric cardiologist for the first 12 years of his life. So we had a large pile of medical bills, and quite frankly, I was just done, like, with the stress. I was done with what God was not providing me. I was frustrated and exhausted, and spiritually, I just really felt very disillusioned and disappointed with what God was giving me and what he was not giving me. And so that's how I found myself in the grass saying, you have got to do something for me. I can't go on here. And when I got done with that little rant before the Lord, I was just laying there waiting for something to happen. Why I'm telling you this is what happened next. And that's, that really I know that God spoke into my heart. And I know that because he began to speak to me from scripture, from Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33, which is what we're going to talk about today. And so if you're ever wondering, how you know God is speaking to you, one thing is, of course, he speaks through scripture. And in that moment, I wasn't reading my Bible, but the Holy Spirit was bringing into my head and down into my heart things that I had learned before. But not only that, usually other things happen when God speaks to you. First of all, he shows you something about you that isn't right, and he begins to convict you that you need to change somewhere. And he also shows you something new about himself, some way that you need to understand him better. And for me, that's what happened that day in 1996, out there in the grass at the park in Morton. But before we jump right in to our text for today, let's kind of find our place here in the Lord's Prayer. And we're right in the middle of it. Today in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, as we were memorizing that verse this week, we realized that the word give reminds us that we receive from God gifts. We don't earn or deserve. What he gives to us is simply a gift to us. His provision is gifts to us. And he gives us today. He gives us what we need this day. And daily bread reminds us that he gives us what I need for today. We're not like we're not asking God to provide for us for the next 9 months or the next 16 years. He gives us what we need today. Daily bread in this culture, the people that Jesus was speaking to would have recognized it just as a term that referred to the little piece of food they would take when they were traveling. Because they usually traveled on foot or maybe in a small animal, they could only take a small bit of food with them when they traveled. And so that was daily bread. So when he said, ask God for daily bread, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because as they traveled, they would just have a little bit of food, and then they trusted that the next day they'd be able to somehow find or buy or get daily bread for the next day. And that's how God wants us to go through our life. And that's what he wants us to ask him for. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it's easier to say that than to live that. Personally, I have often struggled with receiving what God is giving me with joy and thanksgiving and satisfaction. And often I want something else or something more or something different than what I'm getting in that moment. And that's one reason why I really love Matthew 6:25 through 33, because it lets me know that Jesus understands that. He knows that it's going to be hard to live out this daily bread just for today walk that he's calling me to. And so he tells us how we're going to do it. And that's where we are in Matthew 6:25. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, and about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, if you've attended Harvest very long, when I said that word therefore, right away, your mind was like, oh yeah, that word connects us back. Pastor Tim always points that out to us. And in this case, the therefore connects us back to another portion of scripture that Jesus was teaching on. And he was doing a larger teaching here on money and possessions. And actually, I love the whole thing. I wish we had time to go through it all. But in Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and money. God does not share the throne in our lives with anything, definitely not with money. But in our human hearts, money is one of those things that we tend to worship very easily. And Jesus wants us to remember here that we've got to get this nailed down as to the place that money and possessions should have in our lives. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And through this craving, some have wandered away from their faith. So realize that our human hearts are designed to crave and want something. And money is one of those things, or possessions and things of this world are one of those things that we can crave. And I think it's interesting in 1 Timothy that Paul reminds us, some people start out really good on their faith walk, but they allow that craving for the money and the things money can buy to grow in them and pull them away from their faith. So that verse about the love of money is not really written to unbelievers. It's written to remind us that we too can love money in a way that God did not intend us to. So coming to a proper understanding of this is important as we move towards embracing the consecrated life, which is what we're doing here today. But that creates for me a bit of a problem, because I know I need food and clothes and all the stuff of this daily life, and yet I don't want to worship it. I don't want it to be on the throne of my life. So how do I get it all into its proper place? And that's what we come to in 25, the answer to that. Therefore, don't be anxious about your life, about your food and your clothes. Point number one on your outline for today is don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Now, I think we also have to realize what this does not mean. And it doesn't mean that it's somehow more spiritual if you can elevate yourself above the daily little trivial things of life like food and clothes, and that that's a more spiritual thing. And I think throughout history there's been this idea that, you know, we need to sell it all and leave it all behind and just elevate ourselves above that. But we know from 1 Corinthians that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you can do it for God's glory. So even these basic things need to be done for God's glory. And certainly for us as women here, as wives and moms, we have to spend a lot of time handling the stuff of this world. And really, if you're like me, if I don't think about the food and the clothes, quite frankly, we're not going to have anything to eat or wear, because the food will be eaten and the clothes will all be dirty. And so, you know, so thinking about it and taking care of the food and the clothes and the house and the car and the yard and the toys and all of that is our responsibility. And for me, it's a privilege, but keeping it into it in its right place is what's important. Now, for me, one way that this plays out a lot as I'm trying to get clear in my mind what I'm not to be doing, what happens for me is that, say, when it comes to eating, I have a concern that my family needs to eat healthy food. And I know that we have a history of like heart disease and blood pressure problems and diabetes and kidney problems. So I know that if we eat well, we will be healthier and that will be good for us. So I bring in healthy food and I try to plan a healthy diet for the family. But sometimes I find myself in this area going over to worry and anxiety and trying to take control of things that are really not mine to control. And then I'm like, stop drinking Cokes. You're going to get kidney stones, and you've got to watch your cholesterol, and you've got to take care of your sodium. And all of a sudden I'm getting sinful and anxious about things that I can't control. I certainly can't control what my family puts in their mouths, and I definitely can't control the human body. And so even as much as I try to provide a healthy diet, it is out of my control to figure out what's going to happen to my family as far as their bodies. So Jesus is telling me here that I can't take control for myself over things of which he is in control. That's where anxiety and worry come into play. So when we get to this point, then in verse 25, Jesus says, don't be anxious about your food and your clothes. And then he says, isn't your life more than food and your body more than clothes? Now, in our homework this week, we learned two words for life. We learned zoe, which is spiritual life, and we learned bios, which is physical life. But Jesus uses a new word here, and I think Greek is kind of an interesting language because they have so many ways of expressing thoughts. And this word for life, when he says, isn't your life more than food, he says psyche. Psyche is your soul. That's who you are inside of you. And so I love that question. He's saying, aren't you, deep inside of you, aren't you more than food and clothes? And I don't know about you, but my answer is yes. Clearly, I want me, who I really am, to be more than just this. And then as we go on to verse 26, I think it's interesting because I'm like thinking, yes, Lord, my soul is more than food and clothes. And then he says, look at the birds. And I'm like, wow, what is he doing there? And so whenever Jesus does that, though, whenever he takes us on this dramatic switch of topic, you know that he has a purpose in what he's teaching us. And here he's showing us that we can learn a lot from looking at the world around us. And when my kids were younger, I homeschooled them. And so we would do these nature study things where we would go out and we'd look at, you know, the birds and the grass and look at things. And then we'd come in and we would study and write and draw and learn more about, you know, about nature. And we know from studying the names of God that God is Elohim, our creator. We know he has a purpose and a plan in his creation. And Jesus is showing us that here. So I kind of thought that nature study was novel and a great, you know, creative idea of mine. But actually, Jesus was using nature study quite a long while before I did. And that's what he's showing us here. Also, I want to just kind of give you a visual picture of where he was when they were doing this, because as he's saying, look at the birds, we have to remember that this, what we're studying today, and really this entire Lord's Prayer, disciples' prayer or model prayer, whatever you want to call it, that we're studying, is part of a larger teaching called the Sermon on the Mount, which you may have heard that before. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 contain this teaching of Jesus. And back in Matthew chapter 5, we know that Jesus went up on a mountain, hence the Sermon on the Mount, and he sat down and his disciples came to him. And I think that's important to realize too, that he was teaching his followers. He was teaching his disciples. There may have been other people listening because we know it was a public place. Large crowds followed Christ. But very clearly in Matthew 5:1, we see this is a teaching to those who are already following Christ. And it helps us to keep that in mind. So that's where he's at when he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Back in January, let's say, first of all, our point number one is look at the birds. So as you go under point one there, we're going to look at the birds for a minute. And back in January, I was doing just that. One of those super cold days we've had, kind of like Monday was. Anyway, I was going in and out of a bunch of businesses in Pekin doing some errands. And I happened to go by this kind of an evergreen tree thing. And I heard a bunch of birds singing. And I thought that was strange because it's January in central Illinois. So I stopped and looked into this tree. And what do you know? Yeah, it was filled with birds and little nests, and they were all just doing their bird thing, singing their hearts out. And so I got in the car, and as I was thinking about that, it dawned on me that these birds, in my opinion, were having the worst life that a bird could have. I mean, it's, you know, sub-zero. It sat on my car temperature when I got in the car, like -2. Sub-zero, they live in a parking lot in Pekin, Illinois. This is not a good place for a bird. And yet there they were, just doing what God created them to do. They were singing their same little song, making their little nest. I would assume they were in some sort of a desperate search for food. But ultimately, they're trusting that their Heavenly Father cares for them. If birds could think, that's what they'd think. They were doing what God made them to do, trusting that their Heavenly Father feeds them. And as I was thinking on this, driving away from there, I could almost hear Jesus saying, are you not of more value than a bird in a parking lot in Pekin, Illinois? And, well, yeah, certainly. I know that I am, Lord. And then the obvious next thought is, well, then trust me. You do what I've made you to do. Trust me to care for you in the same way that I'm caring for these birds. In verse 27, as we move on, we see not only are we valuable in God's kingdom, but we have a specific span of life in which we serve him. And by worrying and being anxious, the way I often do about food, we can't change or add to that span of life. In Ephesians 2:10, we read that we are God's workmanship, or his creation, or his poem, his masterpiece, and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in him. You see, your life is not happening at random. It's nothing that happens. It's taking God by surprise. He has a plan for you, and he has created things for you to do as you walk throughout this life. And it's not good works so that you can get, you know, the kingdom life, so that you can become a Christian. We're not talking about things you can do to earn God's favor. No, he's created things for you to do as one of his children. As you walk through this life, he has a plan for you, and he's created just what he wants you to do. And so don't waste a moment of your life, he's saying, worrying anxiously about things that I'm going to take care of. You just trust me so that you can be busy about the things that I have created you for. Now, let's move on here. Whoops, I skip a page and we'll skip a verse. Let's move on to verses 28 through 30. Why are you anxious about clothing? Oh, then I'm like, ouch. That hurts me because I'll have to be honest with you. Just a couple days ago, I was thinking about what in the world I was going to wear to do this teaching thing here. And we, back in December or so, when we were planning this teaching, we knew it was going to be about purple. And we had the purple bands. It's going to be doing purple. And so the idea was, let's wear purple when we teach. And I was like, that's cool. Then it'll be like a visual reminder. So I was standing in my closet thinking about what I was going to wear. And then I thought, I've got no purple. I need to go shopping. And then I thought, no, I really don't need to go shopping. I don't need any clothes, but I've got no purple. And then I thought I could maybe borrow something, but I'm 44 years old, and that's kind of weird to borrow clothes. And so then all of a sudden I'm like, seriously, I am getting ready to teach about not worrying about clothes, and I'm standing here worrying about what I'm going to wear while I say that. So I saw this sweater in the bottom of the blue pile, and it's as close as I've got to purple. So I put it on, and I have a purple ring, and I put that on with my purple band. And so I'm done with it, with being anxious about my clothing for today at least. Anyway, going on, Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't toil or spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And the next fill-in on your outline is, consider the lilies. We are to consider, or another word would be to observe, these lilies around us, the flowers, he's saying. And so I can almost imagine, you know, the green fields and the flowers growing up. And he says, look at the lilies. They don't do anything. I mean, at least the birds make nests and sing. The flowers, they're just there. They bring glory to God just by looking beautiful. Their whole purpose, really, is visual beauty, even though, I mean, we know that they provide pollen. But really, birds are attracted, and bees are attracted to flowers just because of their colors. So that's what they do. They're just a beautiful part of our world. Out where we live, we have a bunch of acres of native prairie grasses, and we thought that would be a good idea because you only have to mow like once a year if you cultivate native prairie. And so last summer was my first year of seeing the whole season of native prairie here in Illinois. And it amazed me that throughout the year, there were different flowers that were growing up in the grass. And it amazed me that God has taken the blue or the green and brown grasses here in central Illinois. And then throughout the season, we would have like wild roses and black-eyed Susans and echinacea. And then the lilies that I imagine Jesus speaking of here, those orange flowers, if you drive around here, you might see around July 4th. And it always was interesting to me that, like, you could look one day and be like, oh, look at that, those black-eyed Susans. And then, like, 3 days later, they're gone. Those flowers serve their purpose. And then over here, oh, something else. And then in just a couple weeks, throughout that growing season, it would be over. And we got to the end of September, and the big mower comes out, and you mow it down. And the grasses did their thing in central Illinois, and it's over. And really, there was no purpose that I could see for the wild prairie grass around me, except just, I mean, to be pretty and provide a little home, I guess, maybe for the birds or the bugs around us. But otherwise, it just reminded me that God loves beauty, and that really those flowers that were popping up all around me throughout the summer were just a reminder of how much my God loves beauty, and he provided that for me to see, and for just a short season in time. And I guess, if God wants to clothe even grass in beauty, surely I can trust him to clothe me as well. And that's the question Jesus asks us in verse 30. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Grass is really here today and mowed down tomorrow. But the thing is, you and me, we are eternal souls. We have, as we've seen before, value in God's kingdom. We have a purpose in life that he's created us for. And he wants to clothe you much more than he clothes the flowers. I mean, this is, though, where we have to realize that God sees us differently than he sees the flowers. Your purpose in life is really not to bring him glory through your physical beauty and through how you look on the outside. The Lord reminded Samuel of this way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I think, when he says, the Lord sees not as man sees, because man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so when God looks at you, he looks at you a little differently than he looks at the flowers. He sees the flowers and they're out there in the grass giving him glory through their great of visual beauty. But when he looks at you, he sees in you, which is why Jesus says, isn't your psyche, isn't your soul more than food and your body more than clothes? He's seeing in you. He's seeing who you really are. And he's saying, I want to clothe you much more than the flowers. In 1 Peter 3:4, we read that our adorning, our clothing should be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So we see there that God wants us to adorn, to clothe our hearts, and he wants us to have imperishable beauty. Beauty that's not going to go away. Not like the flowers that are, you know, here today and gone tomorrow, you know, quickly fading. Not like even like fashion, which, let's be honest, what I wore when I graduated from high school in the 80s is not cute today. I'm wearing something a little different today because, you know, things change. And not even like our bodies. Like we seem to feel like our physical bodies are so permanent. But God has said, no, your beauty should be the stuff that's not going to change, the imperishable, unchangeable beauty in the hidden places of your heart. If we go back to 1 Peter 3:3, we see that there's really nothing wrong, like it's not sinful to, you know, to do something with your hair and to want to wear some pretty jewelry, but we have to remember always that that is not our true beauty, that is not our true adorning. And Jesus reminds us here, we can trust our Father to clothe our bodies because he wants us to be concerned with the hidden person of our heart. And I try to remind myself, that's one of those things, when I stand in front of the mirror and, you know, and try to look fairly, you know, whatever, get myself together for today, that really I should be about my heart as much as I am about, taking care of myself on the outside. And now then we come around kind of full circle to verses 31 and 32. And it says, therefore, there's another therefore. So because of what he's been teaching us here about the birds and about the flowers, therefore, because of that, don't be anxious. He's saying it again, repeating again. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus makes a contrast for us here between his disciples, his followers, who he was teaching around him, and the Gentiles. And a couple weeks ago, when Christy was teaching, she reminded us that the Gentiles are those people within God's kingdom and at that time in that culture who didn't have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. They didn't know him. And for all intents and purposes, they would be spiritual orphans because they didn't have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. And so because of that, they spend their days seeking and working for those things that God has already promised to provide us. A number of years ago, my son Drew and I went to Nicaragua on a mission trip to the capital city of Managua, and we did a bunch of work there in kind of like physical labor like you often do on a mission trip. But we also, with the group we were with, we had made these Spanish language puppet shows. And we had a portable puppet stage that we took around to a bunch of different venues within Managua. And there were 2 days though that really stand out in my mind as such stark contrast. Because early in the week, we spend a day in a couple schools, and the first school was a preschool, and the kids were like 4 or 5 years old, and they were really precious, and it was a beautiful school. And so we did our puppet show, and we had a great morning with these little kids and their teachers. And then in the afternoon, we went to a gigantic public elementary school is what it appeared to be to me. And that school was kind of made in a square. And after we got our little puppet show set up at the right time, like hundreds and hundreds of kids came pouring out of these classrooms into this square in the center, I guess, where they must, you know, had their little playground area. And we did our puppet show for them. And I remember just being kind of charmed because they had, like, all of them perfect little school uniforms, like white tops, blue and shorts and blue skirts, and then long white socks, and their hair was all done just so, and they just looked precious, and it was a fun morning at this little elementary school. But later in that week, we went to another place, and I would say not a school, definitely not a school, more like a community center, and it was part of a government-run feeding program down into the inner cities of Managua. And the children who came there were orphans who lived down by their lake. And these are kids who are either social orphans whose parents were unwilling or unable to care for them, or maybe many were just indeed true orphans. And these were children who spend their life searching for the means of survival, you know, digging for food in garbage cans, lining up at places like this to get a meal. And as they came in that day, it really struck me that most of them didn't even have true shoes on. And just in this absolute contrast to what we had seen earlier, like they had, many of them had like broken flip-flops kind of tied on their feet, because that for some reason in this area, there was broken glass everywhere in this city. So they had, and even some had maybe tied on like a plastic bottle or some cardboard onto their feet to protect themselves. And I just remember, really, honestly, being heartbroken as I saw this dramatic difference between children who had parents to care for them, children who were free to do what kids should do, and then these children here whose very life was spent in survival mode. And I realized, of course, children, the orphans in Lake Managua, had no choice about how they spent their day. Their status as orphans was a product of our broken and sinful world. But in verse 32, Jesus reminds me that I am not an orphan. I have a Father in heaven who cares for me. And when I choose to worry about things that he's already promised to provide for me, I'm behaving like an orphan. But I have a choice because he is my Father and he's providing for me what I need. And when I take for myself responsibility for that, I'm taking on a role as an orphan that he does not want me to have. But before I go on to verse 33, I think it's important, though, that we stop for a second and talk about the question that rises in my mind pretty obviously, and that is, if God is a loving Father who is providing food for the birds, then why are there children who have no food? Even recently in this area, if you were driving around, you may have seen a billboard that showed a child in front of an empty cupboard and it said, 1 in 4 children face hunger. And I would look at that and think, why do 1 in 4 children in Pekin, Illinois have no food? And I don't understand that. And for us, that's a big question in our family, and one that we've had to discuss a lot of times. And in our role as foster parents and as a foster family, we have occasionally come into contact with really some of these really bad situations in life. And we've had to struggle with how God, who loves and cares for us, could let this precious child endure so much, and yet bless my children in such ways that I don't understand. And sometimes what I'm tempted to do when I come up against those questions is sometimes I get angry and frustrated with God because I don't understand this. And sometimes it's tempting to me to put character qualities on him that are not true to his nature. And I think, and I become angry with him, and I think that he is something that he's not. And so when we face these hard times, whether we're looking at things that don't seem right to us, or whether we are personally experiencing things that we don't understand and we don't seem to find right, we have to truly come to the point where we learn to trust God and to look for who he truly is in this situation. Probably about a year ago, maybe a little more than that, Pastor Tim did a series of sermons called Awestruck, in which we talked about the nature of God, and we answered a lot of these big questions, or attempted to answer some of these big questions, because truly they are huge questions. And if you didn't have a chance to hear that, or you're still kind of wrestling through some of that, I'd encourage you to go back and listen again. I looked online the other day, and those sermons are still there. Even last week, Jonna reminded us from Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36, as she spoke about the wisdom and knowledge of God and how unsearchable his judgments are, reminding us that we don't understand much of this life. But as we get into verse 36 there in Romans 11, we see that everything comes from him or through him, but it all comes from him. He either brings it to us directly or allows it to come to us. And ultimately, all things go back to him and give him glory, even in ways that we don't understand. And so that helps me as I come into those difficult situations. I don't understand. I may not like this, but I know that it came somehow from God, and I know that he can be glorified in this situation. You know, in John 9, 1 through 4, there's a story that you maybe heard back in Sunday school where Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and they come up to a man who was born blind. And the disciples say, which to them is pretty obvious, who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Because in their mind, somebody had to have sinned in order for this bad thing to have happened. But Jesus answered, and I love this, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. And then he goes on to say, we must work the work of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. Ladies, we cannot really know the mind of God. We do know that he is holy, he is perfect, his ways are unsearchable and unknowable, and yet we know that we can trust him as we come to know him better. And so when we come against these times that are hard, we have to trust and bring together everything we know about him, and even what we're learning today. And so sometimes, though, as you come along to one of these situations and you don't understand what's happening, but you know that it's not right and it's tugging at your heart, you have to realize, too, that as Jesus just said, perhaps this is one of those things that God has prepared for you to do. He has a plan for you. He has something for you to do as you walk through this life. And if there's something that you think, why is that? And then you need to think, perhaps God wants me to join him in working there. What can I do? Not be anxious, not be angry, not be fearful of that, but recognize that he's perhaps prepared something for you to do there. And certainly in your own life, if you're walking through a difficult time, you know he's prepared something for you to do because he's bringing you right to it. And so, and that's where, when we don't understand what's going on, when we don't even like what's going on, that's where we are going to have to take that step of faith and trust that God does know what's going on. He does have a plan. He has prepared for you beforehand what he wants you to walk in and how he wants you to serve him. When we first started in foster parenting, our very first situation that we had come to us was one of those really pretty extreme things that happened to this little guy that came and lived with us. And we had the privilege of caring for him for a number of months, and he went from unhealthy emotionally and physically to really very sweet and was becoming healthier, was becoming just the way a little boy should be. But very abruptly, a family member of his came forward and was a good place for him to be. And so just really quickly, within like a week, he was with us for a while, and we were loving him and caring for him. And then like all of a sudden, he was gone, and he was moved to another place. And I remember just feeling like so discouraged by that, because I'm like, Lord, what was that all about? I mean, you took all of us. I mean, truly, it was extreme. I just felt like God took all of us to like the very edge of sanity. Like we were teetering there as we walked through this incredibly difficult experience with this little boy. And then, you know, just when he was starting to get sweet and lovable, you took him away. And honestly, he's so small. Did we even make any difference? But as I was walking through that personally, and really, honestly, as you can tell, still missing him a little bit today, I was talking about it with a friend of mine who is a more experienced foster parent. And I remember that she said, you know, you might never know why God let that little guy come into your life. And you're probably never going to know if you made any difference at all in his life. But you do know that God changed you. He changed every member of your family through that experience. And so you've got to trust that though you don't understand this situation, you've got to trust that the God who allowed it to happen loves you enough to change you and to bring you to the place where you could experience this. And so, ladies, I want to encourage you that regardless of where you are and what you're experiencing today, God has a plan for it in your life. And he can grow you and teach you and change you and allow you to become more who he wants you to be in this in the course of this life. And ultimately, he can bring you to a place where you can trust him more and glorify him better. And so now, though, let's finish up in our Matthew 6:33. And it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the final fill-in on our outline is seek him. God wants to satisfy us completely. As we've gone throughout this study today, God has directed us to look at, he's directed our sight to a couple areas. We looked at the birds, and we considered or pondered the flowers. But here he uses a new word. He says, seek the kingdom. And the word seek here is the kind of word that would have referred to a hunter who is out seeking prey. And not like, you know, how people sometimes go out with friends and have a great day hunting and they're just, you know, seeking something to shoot or whatever they do if they're I don't hunt, so I really shouldn't be using any hunting lingo. But anyway, it's not that kind of casual hunting or maybe like clay shooting. This kind of seeking was a hunter who was seeking prey for his livelihood. And he knew that if he was not successful to capture something, that he was going to go hungry and so is his family. So it's that kind of intense, focused search for survival that God wants us to bring to our search for his kingdom. It's interesting to note here that if you go back to verse 32, God uses that same word for seek for the Gentiles. They are seeking, intensely focused on this world. They're intensely focused on their home and their job and their 401k and their retirement plan. They are seeking with intent and purpose the things of this life because that's all they know. And Jesus says to us, though, that the kingdom of God, I mean, actually, and we're going to get to it in a few weeks in our study of Romans, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. So he's telling us that that though we feel sometimes like this world is all there is, and our search for security and peace and such in this world is all there is, no, Jesus reminds us that we are to seek the kingdom, and that his kingdom is righteousness and joy and peace. It's very different than what those who don't know him are seeking for. And then it says, and then all of these other things will be added to you. Be aware here, though, that he's not saying that if you seek me, you will have everything you want. And quite honestly, that's a mistake that I was making early on in my life, way back, you know, in 1996 in September. I had this idea in my mind that I'm going to do like this. I'm going to seek your kingdom, and then you, God, are going to provide me with all these things. But in my mind, all these things was what I wanted. And I mean, that's definitely not what God is wanting us to grasp onto here. Because as we seek his kingdom, what happens really is that we reorient our desires to his desires. And we trust that whatever he's bringing to us is truly what he wants us to have. And so it becomes not about what I think I need or what I want, but it really becomes about me finding joy and satisfaction in who he is and what he wants me to have. As we learned a couple of weeks ago in our parable on the our homework on the parables, as we studied the kingdom of God in those parables, we learned that God's kingdom life, his kingdom, is of such great value that we need to be willing, as those parables showed us, to put aside everything in our search for the kingdom. And maybe, though, you're saying, okay, I've got it. After last week, you know, I want God's will. I want to embrace his kingdom and embrace the consecrated life. I want to seek his kingdom. But how do I do that? And if that's where you are, then I would encourage you, you're in the right place, because that's what we're doing here with this purple thing. You know, we're praising God and we're working and growing and understanding his will, and we're coming to rest in him and trust him. On the other hand, I'm going to share with you just three things in closing that I think for me have been huge learning points as I've learned to keep my priorities as far as God's provision in line in my life. And the first thing I would say as a foundational principle in keeping my priorities in order is to give thanks. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so even though I can't tell you every aspect of God's will for you, I can tell you, as I'm learning myself, that no matter what circumstance you're in, thanksgiving is part of God's will for you. And that's one reason why P for praise is the first P, because praising God and thanking him are very closely aligned. The second thing I would encourage you in is to be content with what you have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, which we talked about a little bit earlier, there's another verse that says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into this world, and we're taking nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothes, with this we ought to be content. And so Paul is reminding us these basics of life, food and clothes, these are the basics, and we need to become content with what God is giving us, because the greatest gain is in godliness. And reminding us again, it's about what's happening inside of me, that where the gain for me truly is. And the third thing I would encourage you to do is to enjoy the gifts of God, yes, but enjoy the giver most. In 1 Timothy 6, down at the end, in verse 17, it says that we should put our hopes not on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us all things to enjoy. Because you see, God has given us everything for our enjoyment, yes, but as we recognize and hope in who He is. And a lot of times I find that if I'm not enjoying God and I'm not enjoying my relationship with Him, as I trace it back, I'm really enjoying His gifts more than Him. Often I'm not content with where He's put me and what He's giving me. And ultimately, it usually goes back to an unthankful heart in my own spirit. And so if I want to get this thing turned around, I have to begin with becoming more thankful for who He is and what He's giving me. Back in that day in September of 1996, if you had asked me, I would have really thought like, yes, Lord, it's over. I'm trusting You. I'm going to trust You to provide for me. I'm done working on this myself, and I'm done taking control of things that only You can control. And I would have really thought that my journey in that regard was over. But thankfully, I didn't know, actually, that really it was just starting that day, because I was finally in a place where I was able to begin to trust God and find my joy and satisfaction in who He is as I was moving along in His kingdom. And so for you today, regardless of where you are in this life, and whether you're at the beginning of your kingdom walk and you've just come to the point where you're trusting Christ and believing Him as your Savior, or whether you've been walking with Him for a long time and you're a little farther along in the kingdom, I know for sure that He wants to show you Himself in a new way, and He wants to provide greater satisfaction to you with who He is. And so my prayer for you would be that you begin to find that in ever greater ways as you walk with Him. So let's close in prayer, and then y'all can go to your discussion groups. Dear Father in heaven, thank You so much for providing Your word for us and for teaching us in such a easy and natural way from the world around us, from showing us how much You care for us in this scripture. And I pray that You will help us really to grow in our trust of You, and that we will truly become satisfied and joyful in Your provision for us in every aspect of our lives. I thank You for the ladies You've brought here together, and I pray that Your word will go deeply into their hearts and into mine as well, as You seek to change us and grow us to become more like You. In Jesus' name, amen.